My name's Tom Vasile. Most of you know me. I've been around here for a while. My wife Debbie's here, and all my family is back there, which I truly, truly cherish. There's a couple of things that I want to tell you first. There's a couple of things that happened to me. Number one, my voice. And that comes from the breathing tube that they put down your throat. It kind of messes up your vocal cords a little bit, and it takes a while to come back. For those that don't know, I had a heart transplant 8 months ago on November 21st. This teaching and this message is not about me. That's the first thing I want to tell you. We all have had ailments here. We've all had operations. We've all had times where we had to reach out to God. This was one of the first times in my life that I was really, really serious about it. I knew God, and I knew He knew me. But this has just changed the perspective of the whole thing. And I'll get to that in a minute. If you have your Bibles, you should open up to Psalm 20. Psalm 20. To start this out, back in February of 2023, last year, my wife and I went to see my doctor, my heart failure doctor. Now, I had had heart failure for about 12 years, and they were keeping it under control with medication. I had arterial fibrillation a couple of times. I had to go in and get shocked, and I had to go in and get ablations to my heart, so I got kind of used to that. So the doctor called me in and said, the medication is not working anymore. Your heart's getting worse. So he wanted to do a scope and find out just exactly how much my left ventricle was pumping out blood to my organs. One of the organs that's really important is your kidney. They can't go very long without an extended amount of oxygen. So he did that. The day that we went down there, I was getting kind of nervous because he was talking about transplants, and I thought, number one, I think I'm too old, and number two, I don't know how to take that. I don't know how to process that, and I was a little scared of that. I was a lot of scared when it came time to do it. So we prayed, my wife and I, and I went into the bathroom, and I looked in the mirror, and I heard this still, small voice. And I don't know if any of you in this room ever heard the still, small voice. I'm sure you have. But I was kind of perplexed about it. And the voice said, everything's going to be all right. Just like that, very confident. And I walked out, and I thought, nah, that was just me thinking about that. That's what I wanted. That's what I want to happen. Is everything to be all right? But little did we know, my wife and I, that we had a journey to follow, and to follow God in that journey. And it was really all new to me and to her. So they did the scope. While I was on the operating table, the doctor came over to me and said, it's not good. I want to see you and your wife right after, and I'll sit down and talk with you. So we did. He went out to get her in the waiting room. Normally that doesn't happen. Usually the nurses do that, but he personally went out to see her and asked her to come in and sit with us. When he came in, he told me that my left ventricle was only pumping 22% of the blood. The average is between 55 and 60% of everybody's heart that is normal. So my other organs were not getting enough oxygen. So they had to put me on a medication, and I had to carry this medication with a pump with me for a while. I don't know, some of you may have seen it. And he said, we're going to have to talk about a transplant. So at that point in time, I did get scared because I really never had any operations before. I had a hernia a long time ago when I was a young kid, and that really didn't affect me that much. So we started praying. About 2 months goes by, and I was still concerned about this still small voice. And the confirmation came to my wife, who is a guru when it comes to worship music. Trust me, she picks up all of them, every single one of them, every new one. This one was fairly new, and she looked it up, and she sent it to me, and I played it, and this is what it sounded like. The other thing that I didn't tell you was when you get a new heart, The doctors tell you that your emotion goes up. And I can't even watch Disney movies anymore because I start crying. But it does. It goes up. And especially when I hear that song, everything turned out all right. And you know what? If I died tomorrow, I know God is faithful. And he always will be faithful to all of us. You know what? He's faithful to us even if we're not faithful to him. And that's what makes it unique. And that's what makes it tender. And it's definitely changed my life. My wife and I sat down and we made a list of things that we could remember that involved God and your prayer. And really, in actuality, this message is for you. Because I did hear one of those still small voices the other day again. I was praying to God and I was saying, how do I keep myself out of this? Because it's got nothing to do with me. I was just the vessel that went along. And his still small voice said, just be the messenger. Just be the messenger. And I just prayed the Lord about that, that I wouldn't have to worry about coming up with any of the wisdom that's involved in all of it. So we made this list, and this will get us kind of started. It's God's favor, and it comes from your prayers. And I had three different churches praying for me. I had a mission in South Africa that was praying for me. They sent me a picture. And it was just, I was never thought able to be that important, to be prayed for that much. And it just astonished me, and it helped me to get through each single day. And by the way, I was in the hospital from October 2nd until December 12th. And we got home on December 15th. And we had to stay in a hotel for a week because they wanted to monitor to see if I would be able to deal with things myself and with my wife's assistance. Or she did most of it, and I didn't do any of it. But that was just a blessing from God. So we all prayed, and the prayer of favor for doctors, that was answered. I wanted a doctor that I can relate to, that would have compassion. And he certainly was. When we first met him, he walked into the office to introduce himself, and he had a cup of coffee in his hand, and he says, you mind if I drink my coffee? And I said, no, I'm a coffee guy too. So he sat in front of me, and he pulled a chair up, and he put his hand on my knee, and he says, I know you're scared, but he says, we're going to make you a part of our family. And this is at New York University Hospital. And I really didn't know what he meant at that point in time, but I learned it as I went through this, that they did make me part of their family. And I'll never forget them all and stop praying for them as long as I live. So the doctor was good. He allowed a private jet to fly me to New York. A private jet. Where does that come from? It doesn't even exist in my brain or a thought about it. And it was from a good friend, and my good friend is here today, but I'm not going to embarrass him. So he's just a wonderful, wonderful brother in Christ. And I'll get to that a little bit. I was given the best room in the ICU floor. They have an ICU floor that's all by itself, and each room is separate. I got the corner room with two of the walls being total glass. One you look out and you see the East River. The other one you look out and you see the Empire State Building. And at night, everything's all lit up, and it was just great. But after 3 or 4 days, that goes away, okay? All I wanted to do was go home. But we were blessed with that, and it was just comfortable. It was enough where they had a rollout thing for my wife when she came down to stay with me. And they were just awesome. They were wonderful. I was given the best room. Prayer, I prayed every time that I had to go through a procedure because there were several procedures before I actually got the heart. I had to get hooked up to a pump, an outside pump. And that was a two-hour operation to do that. And I sang to God. I talked with a person in my family, and he actually was one of the ones that got me to this church in the first place. And he told me, he says, you know, I sing to God. I do a lot of traveling, and I sing. I worship God through songs as I drive. And he got me to sing to the Lord. And I used to sing to the Lord every time I had to have a needle stuck in me or a procedure. And by God, it worked. He was very, 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 very loose with his favor. It was like he was just standing right next to me. God brought me many visitors for encouragement. In fact, the pastors and the elders from the church here, they would just happen to be out on a drive to New York City and decided to stop and see me in the hospital. And it was just a joyful, joyful day. It was something that I could hold on to when they left. I could hold on to that. In fact, we took pictures, and my wife ended up bringing me pictures that I can put in front of me with all of us guys in the picture. I don't want to show that picture because I was in a hospital gown. So this is a little better than a hospital gown. Most of the body of Christ prayed, and also people from the hospital were praying. One girl, one nurse, went home and told her dad, and he's a Christian, he was going to a Christian men's club meeting, a camp. And what they do is they write names down on wooden pieces of paper, wooden pieces, and they get together in the evening. They have a bonfire, and each one of them gets the time to throw their piece in the fire and pray for that particular person. And she showed me a picture of a piece of wood that said "Praying for Tom" on it. And she had her whole family praying for me. As a matter of fact, when we had the second false alarm, she was there, and she was seen in her car in the parking lot. One of the other nurses told me when she left work that night, and she was so disgusted and discouraged that she started crying and praying. And I mean, it was just like, it's no big deal. If I die, I'm going in my Lord's arms, and that's it. But I'd rather kind of stick around for a little while. I think I still had some things to do. I had a good brother in Christ who took care of my lawn and my yard all the while I was gone. A good sister in Christ who house sat for us. And whenever we needed it, I mean, she'd just drop things and then show up at the house and take care of it. My wife went back and forth a couple of times because we still had things to do at home. Many from the body of Christ drove my wife back and forth to New York City. Just amazing, the people that stood up and said, I'll take her there, I'll do this, I'll do that. And if anybody knows me, like my wife knows me, I get a little bit sad when I have to ask somebody to do something for me. I guess you call that pride, right? And we all got that. And I tried to pray against that. One couple from our body drove back and forth four times to New York City to not only visit me, have dinner with me, and then drove us home when we had to go home because I couldn't fly. They wouldn't allow me to fly. They drove Debbie back and forth. There was two other brothers in Christ that have two ministries. And they dropped what they were doing to drive my wife back and forth twice. And it's not a small jaunt. It's 5-6 hours. And I was just so thankful for their help. Prayer was answered by God to allow us to be home for Christmas. And we missed Thanksgiving. We miss Thanksgiving, and usually I like Thanksgiving because we eat a lot. But on my operation day was a day before Thanksgiving. And when they brought me up, my wife took the brunt of it because I was asleep for 3 days. And she had to watch all the pain and the suffering. And there were touch and goes. They hooked me up to a kidney machine for 24 hours because my kidneys did take a hit. And she watched all that. When I finally came around, she asked me, "Do you remember when they put this tube down you and you were screaming?" And I said, I don't remember any of it. God shield me from all the pain. I've never had any pain in here, never had any type of pain whatsoever, ever, none of it. Some of the ramifications I had a little bit, but I've never had any pain. And it was just an astonishing thing to me. My wife went through the worst time than I ever thought. And he totally shielded me through it. We were also blessed to have a granddaughter born to my son and my lovely daughter-in-law, Amanda, who's in the back there. And she was born. Addison was born on my birthday on December 4th while I was in the hospital. So that was a gift too. We received anonymous donations, one for $500 and one for $1,000. And that brought me to tears too, because I just really didn't believe it unless I saw it. I was blessed with no pain and a quick recovery. One short story about the recovery. I was home for like 2 weeks, and I got rid of the walker, and I got rid of the cane. My wife went out to the store early in the morning one morning, and there was a therapist coming over to the house. She came to the door, and she knocked on the door, and I answered the door. I had my robe on and my pajamas and that. I answered the door, and I opened the door. She looked, and she says, "Are you Tom Vasile?" And I says, "Yeah." She says, "You're not supposed to be walking around like this." And I says, "Well, I am." And I says, the good Lord has taken real good care of me, and he did. We were blessed with the best doctor in Rochester, as far as I'm concerned. Her name is Dr. Amanda Caniglio. Unfortunately, she couldn't make it. She wanted to come, her and her husband. She gave us her cell phone number. She texts me every once in a while and said, "I'm praying for you." So she's a sister in Christ. She's saved. And she, do you ever have your doctor text you and say he or she's praying for you? Never, never. But she stays close to us. In fact, she texts me this morning. And she says, "I'm sorry, I'm going to miss your presentation, but I'll keep you in my prayers, and I hope everything goes well." So her and her husband have been praying for us always. Her husband's a surgeon, and just the best doctor in the world. We've had a chance to talk with her late at night. We had a question about the medication one night. And I told Debbie, I said, "Let's test this thing and see if she gets back to us." Debbie texted her. It was about 9:30 on a Sunday night. And she texted her. 2 seconds, she called us back. "How can I help you?" "Sorry, don't be sorry. That's what I'm here for." And she answered our question, and on we went. "I need a new prescription for something." I text her, and she comes back to me in like 3 minutes and says, "It's done." You know, I mean, that's the kind of doctor you need. So we were blessed with that. And God is still working on my kidneys. And he's still blessing me each and every day. And to me, this is a blessing here. It's just a total blessing of God's will. Even if I never, ever get to do this again, I know that God orchestrated this because of all the people that showed up. And we're just blessed. We're all blessed. So let's go to our Bibles. And I'd like to read Psalm 20. Now, one of the reasons why I use Psalm 20 is because when I was in the hospital, I was really, really anxious, and I was really tired of waiting. We had two false alarms. One came in, and I'm sure some of you know this, but one came in. It was a drug addict, and they hit him too many times with the paddles, and they ruined his heart. Then we had a second one. They brought me downstairs and put me in the operating room, and he was in the operating room right next door. And they were prepping me, getting ready to just to cut me open. They put me under, and they were just getting ready to cut, and they took the heart out of that person. And when they do the heart, they have to examine it, obviously, to see if it's okay and to see if it's perfect. And this one, the valves didn't work. It was a homicide, and I don't know what happened to his valves, but that was what it was. So they brought me back upstairs. And it took me 2 days to come out of that anesthetic. And then the next one came about a week and a half later. And it was November 21st in the morning. The doctor came in and he says, "I think we found the heart." And I said, "Doc, you know what? I don't want to insult you, but why don't you go back out of the room? And when you know you have a heart, not you think, then you can come back in and talk to me." So he did. He left for about an hour and a half. He came back, and he says, "My team just called me, and they're coming back from North Carolina. A 40-year-old heart. It's perfect, and it matches your heart perfectly. So he says, we're going to have to get you ready, because we only have 4 hours to get that heart into your body to work." So I said, "Okay." They put me on the gurney, and I don't remember anything after getting on the elevator. And that was the end of it for 3 days. But those were the successions of the things that I had to wait for. And hopefully if I have some time, I can get to waiting on the Lord too. But Psalm 20 is a psalm of David. And it says, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offending offerings and accept your burnt sacrifices, Selah. May he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King, capital K, answer us when we call." So I started reading the Psalms from the beginning in the morning. And I got to Psalm 20 here, and I stopped. And I thought, "I think, Lord, that you're the one that wants me to settle at Psalm 20. So I read that psalm every single day. And even after I was under, my wife read that psalm to me. And we read it through over and over again, all the while we were at the hospital. It was when I got home and I thought, you know what? I better study Psalm 20 because I really need to know. Sometimes there's some hidden things in there that we don't know about. And it was really, really, really amazing. It's the assurance of God's saving work. Although this psalm is named the same as others, it's different in context because it is the voice of a multitude that prays on behalf of the king of Israel as he gets ready to go to battle. Now, there's no way that I'm trying to compare myself to a king because I'm not. I'm probably the lowest and farthest thing from that. But this is a good example of a multitude praying for a person. And this is what happened in my life, that there was a multitude of people praying. And I could almost extend my heart and soul and feel it every morning when I woke up. I had texts and I had pictures thrown at me and everything else from brothers and sisters in Christ that were just phenomenal. And they were very encouraging. I had people that gave me devotions that I can read. And they were just awesome and amazing, and they were encouraging. Now, none of that stuff ever happens unless God has his hand on it. We all know that. Whether we believe it or not, God is in control of all of it, every single bit of it. And it doesn't make a difference whether we believe it or not, because it's true. And we know it's true because of this. We know that this is the inerrant word of God. Before I went to battle, I found out when I was at the pastor's conference at Calvary Chapel, Finger Lakes. The nurse called me from New York and said, "We're ready for you." I was going through all kinds of tests all year. I mean, they tested for everything. I had to have a tooth pulled. They didn't want anything wrong with me at all other than my heart because they wanted to make sure that I was strong enough to take this operation. And she called me from New York. We had gone down and met with them and all that. And she says, "We're ready for you. Anytime that you want to come within the next week, we'll accept you and we'll get you a room." I hung the phone up and I was so anxious. I needed prayer. I needed prayer. I know I needed prayer. Just my prayer alone wasn't going to do it. I called my wife on the phone. I went out in the parking lot and she prayed with me. And it helped me along. I went back in. We had a table set up there. They allowed us, the chaplains that we discuss here in church, had a table there. And I was standing at the table and my good friend Russ Loria come up. And I said, "Look, you got to pray for me here." I says, "I got to go to New York now." And he says, "Wait a minute." He went to Pastor Bill and Pastor Scott, and they took me right up to the stage, and they had all the pastors and everybody that was there pray for me. And it was just a phenomenal time and a great kickoff for what was going to happen in the close future. It was just amazing. In verse 1 through 5, the people pray in unison for their king, which speaks in the first person. We or you. The people are encouraged in verse 6 through 9, where the king is Jehovah God, the king, our king, Jesus Christ. The anointed king was the very life breath of the nation. David was the life breath of the nation. When they went out to battle, he went with them. Of course, all except for one time when he got in trouble. But other than that, he was with them. He was with his team. He was with his hero, his warriors. It was a picture of how we are children of Almighty God. We are his life and breath among the nations. God lives in us. We are his kingdom here on earth. Excuse me. And that carries him through, because he's ever present on earth here through us. What a wonderful thing that is. And I think sometimes that we all as Christians sit back and we take that for granted. It's not a for granted thing. We usually take for granted that we're sinners. That's what we take for granted. But the fact of the matter of him living inside us and his kingdom walking around here on earth through us is just an amazing thing. It's just so amazing, it's very hard to explain. But thankfully, once we're saved and once we accept Jesus, he makes those things seeable to us. If you haven't received the Lord as your Savior, as of this morning, I would strongly suggest that you do. And I know Pastor Rob doesn't have anybody come up here, but I would like to have anybody that doesn't know Christ come up to me, and I will pray for you and with you at the end of our time. It's very important. Nobody can see this stuff but us. And it's true. It's true to the fact that if we don't believe it, it doesn't matter. It's still true. Job 33:4 tells us that the breath of God is the Spirit of God, and the breath of the Almighty gives us life. Since the Spirit of God lives inside the believer, each person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has ongoing direct access to the breath of life that will help them live abundantly. I was living abundantly, okay? There's no possible way I would ever know that this was possible. I have a friend by the name of Kip Palmer. He's the owner of Palmer's Foods. And through the chaplaincy, we met with Kip a couple times, and he got to know me, and my son used to work for him. My older son used to work for him. And he was asking me one day, he says, "What do you need?" And I says, "Kip, I don't need anything. I need prayer. I need God." And he says, "Well, how would you like me to fly you down to New York? Would you like to use my plane?" And I said, "That doesn't compute, sir." I can't compute that in my brain. I says, "Of course I would love it," but he says, "Well," he gave me a phone number to call, and he said, "The pilot will take care of you, the co-pilot. The pilot is my brother-in-law, and he'll take you there. Tell him when you want to go, and they'll have everything ready." Well, this morning here, they had everything ready. I called him on a Thursday afternoon, and he said, "Whatever you need, when do you want to go and what time?" And I said, "Well, Monday would be good." And he said, "What time?" And I said, "Well, I'd like to sleep in a little bit, but so can I meet you by 9:30? Is that okay?" And he was ready for me. And if you can see in the picture, I don't know if you can see it or not, but if you can see in the picture, there's a red carpet there. And there's me. I used to be an Eeyore, okay? Everybody knows who Eeyore is. And I walked to the plane as Eeyore because I was really scared at that time. And I was, at the time, I had to go alone because my wife had some really important things to take care of at the house. And we have animals and everything that we had to get taken care of. And when I got on the plane, it was just awesome. It was a God-sent flight. There's no way around it. I mean, I can't even imagine it. Before this, I called my son up and I says, what kind of plane does Kip have?" I says, like one of them like two-seater jobs?" He says, "No, Dad, it's not a plane. It's a corporate jet." I says, "You gotta be kidding me." He says, "Yeah." And I said, I knew, you know, it cost quite a bit of money to do that, but he did that for me, and I will love him and pray for him, and may God bless him for as long as he's around, and then some after that. And I hope he gets to fly on that plane to the Lord. And it was just an amazing thing, and that's how he allowed me to live abundantly. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." The king was considered, King David, was considered the lamp of Israel. And we're back to the word again here. And the enemy would consciously target the lamp to snuff it out. When you have battle with another country, you try to take out the leader. Take out the leader and everything happens, it's chaos. Then you can take out the rest of the group. And that's the way they used to think, and I'm sure they think that way now too. They took out some of the leaders of Al-Qaeda. They took out some of the leaders of ISIS. And it totally obliterated the organizations. Jesus, as we are his lamp, of what I just got done explaining, and the enemy targets us to snuff out Jesus's life on earth. He wants to quit that. He's been doing this for thousands of years. Thousands and thousands of years. Not millions, like the Big Bang Theory says, but thousands of years. He's been doing that. He's been trying to snuff out Jesus's light. And we know that the Old Testament is a proclamation of Jesus. The whole Bible stands for Jesus. You can take anything out of the Bible and you can compare it to what Jesus is. Any verse, anywhere. And I did. I exhausted myself one day trying to do that. And I just picked verses out at normal and looked at them. And you could make a case for that verse being compared to Jesus. So the Old Testament is Jesus proclaimed. The New Testament is Jesus explained as he was here with us. So it goes on, and we are the light. In 2 Samuel 21:17, because the king was the important one, this verse tells us what they did with David. They were in a conflict with the Philistines, as they normally were, and as they are nowadays too. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, came to his aid and struck the Philistine and killed him. Apparently there was a Philistine that was behind him that was just getting ready to take him out. Then the men of David swore to him, saying, "You shall go out no more with us to battle." They didn't want him there because they went after the leader. And they were always going after him. "Lest you quench the lamp, the light of Israel." We can quench God's light and plan, his light and his plan by getting in his way. Sometimes we sit back and we kind of, "I got to go help that person. I got to help him right away." Yeah, we need to help and love others. But God may be doing something in their life to turn them around. Okay? We know that. We stand in the way, and it takes that much longer to recover because we don't know what we're doing. We need him. The scripture says without him, we can do nothing. So we need him. We like to be involved, but we must allow God to do his work. And he does have his work. I tried to step in the way of everything all the time when I was in the hospital. I had visions. I was so distraught about waiting. I had visions of taking the pump, getting up some night and sneaking out of the hospital and going over to the bus station with the pump and take a bus home. Okay, that's how bad it was. I mean, it was just totally impossible, but that's how bad it was. That's what I felt. But he always saved it. In 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 and verse 17, the Ammon and Moab were at war with Judah. And God said to them, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehazel and the son of Zeruiah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jehiel, the son of Mattaniah." I'm not too good with the words, but you get the point. They were prophets. A Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. And he said to them, Listen, all you of Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of the great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. I had to learn that over a few weeks, that the battle wasn't mine. I had nothing to do with it. The battle was all his. And it was just amazing that I didn't have to do anything. But the next verse, in verse 17, it says, you will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I was scared. I was really afraid. And I just kept asking the doctor, is this going to hurt? Is this going to hurt? And he said, no. And I told him right from the beginning that Jesus was going to take care of this whole thing. And all he had to do is just be a participant. And he followed that. He used to come in to see me every single morning. He came in to see me at 9 o'clock. And he'd encourage me. And he asked me if I read my Bible, and I had the Bible right there with me, and I said, yeah, I read it every morning. And he says, Jesus and I will do a good job, I promise you. I says, yeah, you better include him, because he has to be there. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. That was one of the scriptures that my wife brought me on a plaque that she put right in front of my bed so that I could wake up to that every morning. And I got to tell you, folks, I woke up days that I was crying because when I woke up, I found out I was still in New York City. I'd grown to hate New York City. And when I woke up, I'd look out the window and I scolded God a couple times. And I said, look, I read your word, and I've been reading your word positively for the last 15 years. And I've learned and tried to learn as much as I could. And here I'm waiting, and I hear nothing. You told me in the beginning it would be all right. I hear nothing. What's going on here? You're God. You can do this whenever you want. Why am I waiting? And I was waiting for a reason. In the scripture, it goes on, the covenant God made with David assured him of victory over the enemies, just like he had given us the promise of victory over ours. In this regard, David is pictured as a Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army, and one day we will ride in victory against the armies of the world. When we talk about today's world and the way it is right now in our society, that's just all an attack is what it is. We have to really just sit back and pray like you guys did for me, that we hear his voice, that he goes through with protecting us. That's what he promised, to protect us. And that's what he does. And I'm just totally convinced of that now. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are part of this army. He stands with us now in times of trouble and is our King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Forever. If you can fathom that and think about it, it's forever. And what a wonderful blessing that is. I got this picture from a good friend of mine when I was there. And I actually thought that's the answer right there. That's what God is doing. He's protecting me. You know, I know we come up with different visions of what Jesus looked like or whatever. This guy here looks kind of like a regular guy. So he doesn't have those Hollywood blue eyes and blonde hair and all that type of thing. But that's what I felt. I felt that he was standing next to those nurses taking care of me. And by the way, I just, my respect for nurses and nursing is immense now. But the things that they do and they have to do, it's just amazing. Just an amazing, amazing thing. This psalm describes three things needed for a victory as we, God's people, fight against forces of evil. Now, this whole heart thing, this whole heart disease thing, and all of the different diseases, things that we go through, are forces of evil. They're all evil. No matter what it is, if you break your arm or if you have cancer or whatever the case may be, you have to have a bypass. You have to go through the same thing I went through is with a bypass. And I know that. The difference was is I didn't have any heart in my body at all. I mean, my earlier years when I was in law enforcement, they probably would have guessed that I didn't have any heart. But this was actually honest and true, that I didn't have any heart in my body. And I thought about that one day. One evening, I sat down at the table to take my pills of a million every night before it got better. And I started crying. My wife came over and sat next to me and says, "What's wrong?" And I said, "Do you realize that I have somebody else's organ in my body, that I was without a heart, that he sustained my life without a heart?" And God did. He sustained it. It's just perplexing to me. In fact, I just thought about it the other day again. It's just an amazing thing. And then when my doctor told me, I asked them how they regulate the rejection, how they find out. I have to go through liquid biopsies. In fact, I have to take one on Monday. The lady comes over to the house and takes my blood, and she has to rush it to Rochester General within 40 minutes. Because they freeze the blood and then they look at certain things in the blood that will tell them if there's any rejection. And that's the thing they worry about the most. And I haven't had any rejection yet. I've had about 6 or 8 tests. And it's been the good Lord that has protected me all the while. And it wasn't just in the hospital. He continues to do that. So I asked her, I says, "How do they do this?" And she says, We checked the DNAs. I says, "Why did you say DNAs?" She says, "You have 2 DNAs now. You have a DNA for the heart, which will never go away, and then you have your own DNA, and they connect to make sure that the heart DNA doesn't override my DNA." That's how they check on the rejection. So, thinking in law enforcement terms, I can go do a crime now, and if they pick up my DNA, I can blame the other guy. I guess that's my thinking. But the three things that we need are, first in verse 1 through 5, a praying people. We are a praying people here. We've noticed it over the past few weeks of certain things that have happened that we've prayed for that have come correctly and true, and God answered those prayers. Now, can God answer prayers if it's not his will? No, his will is going to be followed through. But we need to pray anyways. Prayer for us is a communication to God, and he teaches us through prayer. That's the biggest thing, is to learn, because none of us can walk around saying we know everything. So prayer is good. Before the army went out to battle, the Jewish law of warfare required the officers and soldiers first to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And this psalm speaks of such dedication and service, just as we should pray before every battle in our lives. He's gracious enough to tell us and show us that there's a battle coming on. He was gracious enough to tell me before I had a heart transplant that everything was going to be all right. But I had to believe. My belief and my faith was really important in the whole thing. Not only were the lives of the king and his army involved, but also was the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord promised them that if he was with them, and they would be victorious. So his reputation was on the line, as it is with us a lot of times. When I first came back here, I was astonished, and everybody was astonished how well I got through it. But the fact of the matter, it was him that got me through it. And I sat down with Pastor Rob one day, and I thought, you know what? When I started having a little bit of trouble with my kidney and the numbers started going up, I said, what happens if something happens to me? I don't want anybody to put my Lord to shame. And he said, it might be our fault a little bit because we really marvel at what God did for you. And I said, I appreciate that, and I appreciate people being honest with me, but I don't want anybody to shame my God. Even if I died tomorrow, his will was done, no matter what happened, no matter what happens. And I'll get to that in a second here. Verse 5 and 7. Verse 5 and 7. 5 and 7. It was a day of trouble for Jerusalem, but Jehovah is a very present help in trouble. He's always there, ready, and he'll be with us forever, no matter what. Even if we go astray, he's with us forever, and that's just phenomenal. I can't wrap my mind around that. It's not based on our faithfulness. It's based on his faithfulness. And that's the good thing, because we could never do it the way he does it. But hopefully someday we'll be able to when we meet him face to face. In verse 1, people prayed that God would answer the king's prayers and lift him up above the enemy. Verse 1, the Lord God of Jacob is a familiar title for the Lord. It suggests that the Lord works on behalf of those who are weak and in special need. And I was certainly weak and in special need. When David brought the Ark of the Covenant to Mount Zion, God was enthroned among his people and would help them. His holy name was on the sanctuary, and because of that, his glory was always present. His glory. Remember that. His glory was present. Today, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit to us, we are his sanctuary and place of glory, so that his light shines in the dark world. Because of this, he is enthroned within his people, so that he presents with us, his presence with us will never leave us or forsake us. And he tells us that, and it's the truth. No matter what we do, no matter how we think we need to walk away, or this Christian thing doesn't work. You know, I got in my car and it wouldn't start this morning, so it doesn't work. Okay? He doesn't promise us that everything is going to be a bed of roses on earth. That's not going to happen, ever. And that's because of us, because of our sinfulness. But he does promise us that he's going to be with us through all those trials. And let me tell you, I felt him sitting right next to that bedside every single morning. I mean, so much. Then I would just wanted to grab his hand and say, come on, do something real quick. I'm tired of waiting. And it was leading up to that that was worse than going through the operation itself. I was looking at my utmost one day. My utmost for his highest was by Oswald Chambers, if everybody knows. And you may have read this, but it really struck me. We talk about being God's place of dwelling on earth here. But we all, in 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm not going to go through this whole thing, but it simply says the greatest characteristic of a Christian can exhibit is this completely unveiled openness before God, which allows that person's life to become a mirror for others. And basically what he's talking to us about is we need to take our mirror and shine it on the world. God's glory in us to reflect out of that mirror to everybody. And that's all in our character and the way we act and the way we react. And I've identified a lot of different changes from me in my lifetime. Is it all perfect? No, it's never going to be perfect. But it's going to be matured. And I can feel his maturity in me every single day. And I go to him now, whereas before I didn't all the time. I got used to handling things on my own. Never again. That's never going to happen again. Because he consciously comes to my mind and my heart every time I need to make a decision or do something. And he does show us what we need to do. He does. This goes through, and I want to kind of bypass this, but Christ in God, Colossians 3:3 says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And we all know that from being baptized, we die to our old self. And we try to keep that old self kind of hunkered down and not come out. You know, unfortunately, when I drive here to come to church in the morning, I get on the expressway and there goes the hidden self, okay? I sin 4 times before I get here. So I need a Lord and Savior, and I need him to save me all the time. Now, all this thing means that we are assured that he will fight for us and be there when we need him during our trials. The central verse in this psalm is verse 5. It says, we will rejoice in you, in your salvation. And in the name of our Father, we will send up our banners. We will set up our banners. This means that we've already won the battle. We've already done victory. Any little thing or any major thing that happens to us in our life, it means absolutely nothing because we have victory. Like I said before, when I was laying in that hospital, if the Lord decided to take me, I was never afraid of that, ever. I wasn't afraid of that. I was afraid of going through the operation. That's what I was afraid of. And he got me through that too. I mean, it was just an amazing thing that I had no pain whatsoever. Not an ounce of pain. I had to sleep on a recliner for like 2 months when I got home, but that's because I didn't want to disrupt this part. But other than that, I never had any pain. We claim victory. Salvation is repeated in verse 6 and 9. The Lord says, the Lord saves his anointed, number 2. The word anointed has a sense of being chosen. If we have surrendered to our Lord Jesus, we are his anointed. We are his saints. You're not going to see any things on people's dashboards like you see St. Jude and St. Christopher in their car and all that. If you do have a picture of me in your car, take it out. It shouldn't be there, trust me. Especially the way I drive, so it shouldn't be there. Although God dwells among his people, his real domain from which he rules is heaven. He chose to tabernacle with us through his son, Jesus Christ. And tabernacle, we know, means that he puts us like under like under an umbrella on top of us, like in a tent. And it was just amazing. God is our refuge and strength, Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. And that helped me along too. Verse 7, it says, 7 and 8, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Above all things, we don't place our faith and our trust in anything but God. I never did once put my trust and my faith in the doctors. The doctors are just being controlled by the Lord. And that's what we all pray for, right? When somebody's sick, that the doctors get wisdom. And boy, let me tell you, these doctors over there, there were two main ones. They had God's wisdom. Very, very smart people, way above and beyond us. And that's what I thought their attitude was going to be, but their attitude was perfect. It was very compassionate. And then I got to tell you, the day of the operation, my doctor, Dr. Mozami, came in. He's the big guy in charge. He told me in the beginning that he's done over 1,500 heart transplants. Never lost one. And he says, what keeps me coming back is the blood. And I said, what do you mean? I says, how do you get the heart moving when you put it in, the new one? You got to shock it or something. He says, no, that's what makes me keep coming back. He says, when we hook up everything and we take the clamps off and the blood starts flowing to the heart starts beating automatically. So what a great picture of life is in the blood. That's what we've been taught, and that's what it is as we're here on earth still. When we enter trials, God tells us that we have no need for human armaments. We don't trust in anything but God. God's people don't boast in their own human resources, but in the God who alone can save them in every situation. Only a person of faith will honor the strong name of the Lord. And number 3, it says we need a sovereign Lord. Verse 9 tells us that. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. This affirms that the Lord is sovereign because he hears our prayers and answers them. And he answers them. We need to pay attention. Unless the Lord is King, there can be no victory. For the Lord is the great God, creator of the universe and keeper of our souls. Can we actually think of anything that's better than that? If you can come up with something that's better than that, please let me know after, because I want to know. Okay? If you told me that I'd be standing here on a Sunday morning talking about the Word of God to everybody 10, 12 years ago, 15 years ago, even 20 years ago, I would have laughed in your face and said, I don't think so. That's not me. But it's happened and it's here. And we all need to take advantage of that. For the Lord is a great God, creator of the universe and keeper of our souls. The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. And in trouble, our Lord alone will determine the outcome. My wife sent me this scripture one morning when she knew I was really down. And I looked it up, and this is the New King James Version. There are other versions out there that say, I'll take care of this in my time. But it says, I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. So it's all in his time. He did mention that I was going to get a perfect heart, by the way. And every time the doctor walked in, the last time, he said, we have a perfect heart. He used those words, a perfect heart. And when they took me on the gurney, all the nurses were lined up and down the hallways. praying and waiting for me to come back. Finally, this brings us to waiting on the Lord, and I'll hurry this on. Waiting on the Lord and developing our faith in his presence and work. In his word, God shows us examples of waiting on him, waiting on his timing and fulfill his promises and plans for his children. Abraham was one of those examples. And I'll go through this real quick. We know Abraham was 85 years old, and he was only following the Lord for 10 years. When he told Sarah that they were going to have a child, he laughed too, but he laughed in happiness because it was finally going to happen. Sarah laughed in there was unbelief there. That's why he mentioned it, and he mentioned it to Abraham. Did your wife laugh? Sarah, did you laugh? And she said, no, I didn't laugh. He says, yes, you did. That's why you're going to call the baby Isaac. Isaac means laughter. So that's why he had the name Isaac. But they waited for a long time. Hebrews 6:12 says that you do not become sluggish when you're waiting, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherited promises. Waiting on God isn't easy. Trust me. And I'm sure you all know that. It's not easy, and sometimes we go our own way. Waiting on God is a learning experience that will strengthen our faith in the future. It's hard to see that while we wait, but it's so wonderful when God finally acts on his own time. God has a perfect timetable for all that he wants us to do. When we pray and cry out to God and don't hear anything is when he's doing his perfect work. And he was doing his perfect work. It's a blessing to know we are where God wants us, and he's promised to take care of us. And he has. He's taken care of us. He gave me a new heart. I have a new heart now. What is that? I have a new heart. Okay? I would never thought about it in a million years. He gave me a new heart. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. And in his word, I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. And we know Abraham waited 10 years for a child, and Moses waited 40 years to get his ministry started. So I think I got like 20 or 25 years left. So Joseph waited 13 years through all the things that he went through to become the number two man in Egypt. And Paul waited 11 years to get his ministry started. Jesus, on the other hand, waited 20 years to get his ministry started. And his ministry was so successful, it only had to go 3 years. Because it's still going on, whatever happens. Lastly, faith, finally the product of waiting for the Lord, will produce stronger faith and dependence in him. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is something that we put our faith in that we don't see. I woke up every morning looking out the window and didn't see any relief to what was going on. None at all. I cried out and asked for him to talk to me, and he didn't. He just did his work. I was the one that was wrong, and I was the one that needed to have faith. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We all need to diligently seek him, even us who believe in Christ. Even those who are Christians, we have to believe and we have to seek him all the time. Waiting for me was the most difficult discipline of my life, but true faith is able to wait for the fulfillment of God's promises in God's time. While we wait, we must also be obedient. The test of faith becomes more difficult. You're not going to want to hear this, but the test of faith becomes more difficult as we walk closer with God. That's not really a good thing. I thought it was supposed to get easier, but it doesn't. It gets harder. And he presses us more because he wants us to grow more. But the rewards are more wonderful. And these rewards were this. We got home just before Christmas. And this was about 2 weeks after I got out of the hospital. And I got to hold my babies. For the first time, I saw my granddaughter. And it was just a wonderful thing. And lastly, true faith, this is from Dr. Stanley, who is one of my favorites. True faith is not just assurance in a certain outcome. Rather, it's absolute confidence in God's unfailing character and ability. We have to have faith in him, not what he does. There is no faith in what he does. It's what he is and who he is. We need to praise him for who he is, not for what he can do for us. Again, he's not a genie in a bottle. Whether we're going through hard times or we're going through good times, that's what we have to do, is rely on him, because he has unfailing character and ability regardless of the circumstances. I couldn't possibly think that I could be in such grave circumstances. The doctor told me in August, okay, this is my fear coming out. And I asked him, I said, what happens if I don't do anything? What's going to happen to me? And he says, well, about 6 months, you'll be dead. He says, you got 6 months to live. And there wasn't even a passing thought about whether I was going to do this or not. I didn't even think about that. I have a friend of mine who I was friends with for over 35 years. We worked together. He was a deputy. And he was just a sweet guy. When he retired, he took it upon himself to go out to the streets every single day and evangelize. He went out to teach people on the street what God was all about, and he never quit. He did it every day. Made a lot of friends. He worked a lot with the Father's Heart. And he got the same thing I got. And I was prompted by the Lord to go and see him in the hospital. When I went to see him, he told me, he says, I'm not going to do what you did. And I says, why? He says, because I want to go home to the Lord. He says, I got no quality of life. If I had the operation, there'd be nobody there to take care of me. And it's all about quality of life. He says, you have quality of life. You have a wife, your kids. He says, I don't have that. So I want to go home to Jesus. And he went like this. And he did. 6 months, he died. And he didn't go at all. But that was his choice. And I told him that I respected him and I wasn't going to step in the way of God. That's between you and God of what your decision would be. And he told me he had some friends that questioned his salvation because he was making that decision. And I said, I would never do that. So that's your decision between you and God and what you're going to do. Faith enables us to turn from the approval of the world and seek only approval of God. And that's what he did. He turned from the world and the world speaking bad things to him, to God. And if God wants me to live, he'll fix me. Could he have done that? Absolutely. But he didn't. Took him home. He was a good friend, and we'll miss him. But we know he's on the right track, and we know he's been saved. Thank you for your patience and your time. Thank you for coming. If you have any questions, I'll be glad to answer any questions that you have. And by no means, if you're not saved, which means if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, and he comes into your life and lives with you, then you should come up here at the end, and there's pastors and there's elders in the house here that will pray for you. You can pray by yourself, but it's more meaningful to you if you pray with somebody. And it's just a real simple, easy prayer. Thank you again, and let's stand and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity that you have given me and all of us here to know your will. We thank you for doing what you do for us. We know that you are constantly working, constantly at work for all of your children. And Lord, I pray today that if there's anybody at the end of my voice that doesn't hear you, both here and on the live stream, I pray that they give your heart to you, Lord. And you know, it's always known that we need to know the bad news before the good news. And I think we all know the bad news, but we want to hear the good news. And the good news is you. We thank you for that, and we thank you for allowing the opportunity to hear your wisdom and your will and your healing powers and how you answer prayers. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.